Singing the high notes aren't the problem. It's just the singing the amount of time that we've been singing tonight. And I have enjoyed every minute of it. The songs that the choir sang tonight were some of my favorite ones. They're the ones that I picked out. I asked the choir for a list of songs, and they kind of went through and they picked theirs, and I took their list and threw it in the trash can. I picked out the ones that I wanted to use. And but I have, like I said this morning, I have thoroughly enjoyed every minute that I've spent up here leading the choir. My musical training, now I want to go back and correct something here. It's been said that I have no musical training. Well, that's not true. When I was growing up, I was in the marching band in high school, and I played the drums. So I have musical training. I have no clue what the notes are because everything I hit sounded the same, but I can read rhythm patterns. I did have a music teacher for a while who she had the worst student ever in me. Casey tried her best to teach me something, and just I praise the Lord for her. I told her tonight I pulled her aside today at lunch and said, "Thank you very much for making me look good these last 18 years. Because if it hadn't been for her showing me how those songs went at the first part of it, I'd have never figured it out." And y'all would have been going, "Why did we do this?" But I want to say that I'm very happy with what God's done. He's built this choir. It's not me. It's nothing that I've done. It's all God. The music that we've sang has been that which has honored Him, and I think that's what's brought more people into the choir, because the music honored Him. I think the music that has been sung, you know, we've never turned anybody out of our choir away. People have come to me and said, I really don't sing very well. I said, "It don't make no difference. You come on up and sing, because I don't sing very well either, and I get to lead." So it's been a great pleasure to do this over the last 18 years, and it is going to be an even more pleasurable day next Sunday when I do it for the last time for a while. The answer to that question is I will lead the singing at this church anytime that man right there asks me to do it. If I'm here and I'm available, I'll lead the singing. I have no problems with that. I love music, and I love the God-honoring music that our church supports. And so take your Bibles now, if you would. We're going to the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. We won't be here long tonight. The book of Jonah. We talked a little bit this morning about obedience and the passion for obedience to the Word of God. And I thought, what better way is to go back and look at a book of a man who, when called upon by God, rebelled against the obedience and then found his way back. It also helped that I was at the beach last week, and I got to think about sharks and things that could eat people. And the book of Jonah just sort of naturally came up there. So take your Bibles to the book of Jonah, if you don't mind. We'll begin in chapter 1. We'll go through several different verses, but we'll read just a little bit of chapter 1, and then I'll begin the message for tonight. Chapter 1, verse 1 starts, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth his wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now once again for your word and for the wonderful things that you've taught me. And Lord, I pray that you would be able to teach some of these things to these men and women, boys and girls out here in your congregation tonight. Lord, thank you again for the wonderful work that you're about to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back and give you a little history. First of all, we know who Jonah is, and the name Jonah itself means dove. Now, when we see the dove, a picture of a dove in Scripture. Sometimes we picture it in a little bit different way than it might be pictured here when we talk about the name of Jonah. Now, we see a dove, we immediately think of the dove which descended down when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, said that the Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. And so when we hear the word dove, we associate it many times with the Spirit of God. And that's the right association. That is a good association. But there is also another time in the Bible that a dove is used, and it's actually over in Hosea, Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, when it talks about the Ephraim, who is, it says, is like a silly dove with no heart. A silly dove without a heart. Now, if we think about Jonah, and we think about the things that we know about in his life, before we even talk about him too much, I think that word dove applies more to Jonah than the Spirit of God that was upon him. Now, we do know that God came upon Jonah, or actually spoke to him, because it says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh at this time was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, it kind of, you know, got big and kind of reduced itself, but at one point it was the center of the Assyrian Empire. Possibly at the time that Jonah was called to go there and to preach this message. It's interesting also that when God gave Jonah this prophecy to go preach, he wasn't giving a prophecy to his people. These were heathens. These were people who were following after false gods. They were not concerned with God and really didn't care anything about Israel at all. That's one of the reasons Jonah didn't want to go. Because the Assyrians were really enemies and posed a major threat to Israel at the time. And so when God said, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh, Jonah did just the opposite. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, but Jonah. In other words, but Jonah would not do it. What does it say? It says, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish, not from Nineveh, not from the presence of the Ninevites, but from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish. Now, let's get our geography here. Now, when God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, let's think about Nineveh being this big city right over here. This is a large city. It's a great place. Possibly millions of people living there in the city. It's over here. When Jonah decided, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Tarshish was a little bitty mining town over here. Not only did he say, well, you know what? I'm not going to go where you sent me to go. I'm going to get as far away from it as I can. Not just mileage-wise, not just distance, but I'm going to, everything about it, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to get down here where God will just forget about me. And He'll just have to send somebody else over there. Now, God has a plan for everybody's life. Everybody who's sitting here tonight, God already has a plan for your life. Now, you can run from that plan. You can get away from it. You can say, I'll not do that. And you can run off to another place on the earth. You can get as far away from God as you think you can possibly get, but that doesn't change God's plan for your life. See, God says, hey, I've got a plan for Kathy Lester. I've got her something to do, and she's going to have to do it. I can get somebody else to do it, but this is Kathy's plan for her life. Now, I just picked on you, Kathy, because you're right here on the front, right there. But the fact is, we all have that plan. Jonah had a plan. God had already planned it out. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to get as far away as I can. So he goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship that's going as far away as it can possibly go. And he pays his money. He says, I'm going to get away. I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can. Here's my money. I'm going to get down in the bottom of the ship. I'm not even going to stay up top where God can see me. I'm just going to go down there and go to sleep. And as he got on the ship and they started out into the sea and they start sailing toward Tarshish, It says that the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. Now, we see Jonah's rebellion to God's call, and first thing we see here is God's reproof. He sends a strong wind. He sends a storm. Now, this isn't just a storm. This isn't just a little wind, a little lightning, a few waves. This is a storm. Because as we continue to read down through here, we'll see that these mariners, these men of the sea, these people who make their lives sailing back and forth through these waters are scared. They are fearing for their lives. They're looking at the waves crashing against the boat and saying, "Man alive, this is going to tear us apart. We're fixing to sink." And they start gathering things together and say, "We got to lighten our load. We got to get some stuff out." They're throwing things overboard, trying to lighten the load, trying to make the ship a little bit better, trying to make it be able to sail a little bit better, trying to navigate it through the stormy waters a little better. And many times as we go into our Christian life and God has pushed us to do something, and He said, "I want you to do this. This is my plan for you." We want to run to the other side, and we see the trouble start coming. We see the waves start crashing, and what do? We start casting off things. "Well, if I just don't do this, hey, you know what? I'll just quit teaching Sunday school. I'll just quit being the minister of music." Now, that's not where I'm going with this tonight, by the way. But we start casting off things. "You know, well, I just won't do that." And the next thing you know, "Well, you know what? Every time I go to church, I there's just such oppression on me. I just can't stand it. So I'm just not going to go to that Wednesday night prayer service because that's just too much." "Well, then Sunday nights, you know, there's a lot of things going on Sunday afternoon. I'd rather just nap and sleep on through that first part of it. So I think I'll just not go back Sunday night." See, we start casting off things, saying, I'm just not going to do it, God. I'm not going to follow after your plan. I'm not going to do it because I've got other things that I want to do." We see the storm starting to rage. We see the mariners gathering themselves together. We see this is God's actual reproof on Jonah. These other men are just having to experience it along with him. And so as we see the waves crashing and they're all scared, they decide, "Hey, you know what? Every man just needs to get up and pray to their God. We need to figure out what's going on here. You just get up, you pray to yours, you pray to yours. Maybe somebody will have the right God and we'll be able to get out of all this before we all die." And so they start waking everybody up on the ship up. And somebody says, "Hey, don't forget that guy that's down there in the bottom. He's asleep." "Well, who is he anyway?" "I don't know. Just go get him up." And so they go down there and they wake him up. And they say, "Man, we need you to get up. We need you to pray. Who is your God?" And Jonah says, "My God is Jehovah. I follow after the God of Israel." And they go, "You need to get up and pray. You need to get up here and join us. There's something that's happened here, and we need to all be up on deck." So they all get up on top of the ship and they say, "We're going to cast lots. We're going to figure out what's going on here. Who has caused the problem?" And so they cast lots, and guess who it falls on? Of course, Jonah. And as the lots fall on Jonah, they say, What has happened here? What have you done?" He tells them, "Well, I'm running away from God. I'm trying to get away from what God wants me to do, and I'm just going to go over here, and that's what's happened to me." And they're going, "Well, what do we do? How do we fix this problem?" Jonah gives them the problem. He gives them the solution. He says, "Just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard." What Jonah said right there is, "I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do. Just throw me overboard. If you'll throw me overboard, everything will be fine. I'll be dead. God will come to see you. Guys will survive. Everything will be great. I'd just rather die than have to do what God wants me to do. I can picture the mariners probably getting over there together and going, "What do you think? Should we just throw him overboard? We could survive." And someone going, "We can't just throw a man of God overboard. What if he really is innocent, man? What if that's not it? Then God will just kill us anyway, and we've done nothing except throw a man overboard." And so they probably thought back and forth, what are we going to do? And they finally decided, "Hey, you know what? I think what we'll do is we'll just try as hard as we can. We'll just row as hard as we can. We'll get into the shore. We'll just throw the guy off on the shore and we'll be done with him." And it says that they toiled. They got the oars out. They went to rowing, and it said that they couldn't move the boat. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not innocent blood upon us, O Lord. O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took Jonah up and they threw him in. Now, when they threw him into the water, the sea became calm. What do you think these guys might have thought then? Hey, maybe we ought to throw him a rope. I mean, you know, we've thrown him in. We've done what he's asked us to do. Maybe God will spare his life. Maybe we throw him a rope and we can get him back on the ship. You know, he paid his money. What are we going to do if we show up down there and he's got family and they go, well, where's Jonah? Well, we throw him overboard, even though he paid his passage. So they were confused. They were conflicted. Oh, what are we going to do? Let's just throw him a rope. And then all of a sudden, one of them probably said, I don't think we're going to need a rope. Because it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, well, actually, let's do it. In verse 17, it says that the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, this is a big fish. This is a fish that is able to swallow a man whole. We know that because had Jonah been chewed up, he would have had a hard time doing the rest of what we see here. So he swallowed him whole. Now, I want you to know that I have seen some big fish. As a matter of fact, some of you may have seen this video. I saw it just this week. There was a guy who was shark fishing, and he actually had about a 4-foot shark on the hook, and they were bringing it into the boat, trying to get it up on the boat. And as the shark was swimming back and forth, you know, and they were like, oh, well, look what we got. This grouper swam up. Now, if you know what a grouper is, you got a red lobster and order grouper, right? You know, you think, oh, it's a little bitty fish like that. No, this was a fish. This fish was able, actually, while they were trying to get this shark onto the boat, they were trying to hook him, went, whole, and ate a 4-foot shark whole. Now, if you go to Red Lobster tonight and you say, hey, I want the grouper, when they bring it up on your plate, you're going to go, that's a grouper? Because it's what you're going to get is one of these. But I'm telling you, God has prepared that fish. He had prepared it for this day. He didn't make the fish for that purpose, but he had prepared one. You think there's any big fish in the ocean? I think so. I've heard tales, I've never seen one, but I've heard tales of large enough catfish to actually eat a man. But whatever this was, whatever fish God had prepared, when Jonah hit the water, before they could do anything about it, gulp, and he was swallowed, and he was gone. Now, we don't see anything else about these mariners. We don't hear anything else about them. They continued on about their business. They went, well, okay, set the sails, let's go. We got to get out of here. That fish may come back for somebody else. So they just go on about their business. You know what's really interesting here? Jonah, it says Jonah was in the belly of that fish. Now, whether it was a whale or not, it didn't make any difference, but he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. There's something wrong with that picture. I would have been praying before the fish ever got me in his mouth. Jonah, willing to die to keep from doing what God had asked him to do, said, "This, I've been eaten by fish. Great." 3 days, 3 nights, he's noticed, I'm not dead. I'm not dying. I need to repent. And so Jonah begins to figure out that God has still got a plan for him. 3 days, 3 nights, he begins to pray, and he says, oh God, forgive me. Now, aren't you glad that the story doesn't end there? Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end with God said, too bad you're in a fish's belly now. You're history. Should have done what I told you to do. That's not what it says here. As a matter of fact, God not only prepared this fish, but He gave this fish a navigational system. Because as Jonah was heading down toward Tarshish, he was trying to get away. This fish comes along, swallows him up, and in the 3 days and the 3 nights, guess where the fish is carrying him? Back up the coast. Back up the coast. Because it says that when Jonah prayed to the Lord that God did something mighty, He did a miraculous thing. He said He caused the fish to expel Jonah onto the dry ground. The Bible actually uses another term for it, but that's a little bit nicer. The fish actually swam up to the shore. Now, I was at the beach last week. And like I say, I know there are big fish in the ocean. I've seen a video of them. I've seen sharks swim around. I was in the ocean. You know, the biggest fish I saw the whole time I was there was about this big. They were swimming all around me. I was trying to catch them. I was grabbing at them. Those are slippery little things. But you know what? I didn't see any big fish swim up on the land and go, pah, and some man fall out. Had that happened, we would have come home way early from our vacation. But the fact is, God had prepared this fish to hold Jonah for the time that it was going to take him to repent. What if it had taken him 5 days? You think Jonah would have survived in the fish? Absolutely. What if it had taken a week? What if it had taken a month? I think he'd have been fine. I think God had prepared that fish to hold him till it was time, till he understood, hey, I got to do something else. And what's so interesting is as this fish swims back up the coast and deposits him out on the land, Jonah gets up and what does God say? But arise and go to Nineveh. He didn't change the plan. He didn't come up with a new plan. He didn't say, well, you know, 3 days ago if you'd have headed to Nineveh, then I wouldn't have sent that other guy. Now you're just out here smelling like fish. No. He said, hey, I want you to do what I ask you to do and go to Nineveh. And in chapter 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. Now, some of the scholars say that actually the area of Nineveh that they're talking about was actually 3 different cities. They were kind of in a triangular area, and so to get from one city to the other city to the other city would have been about a 3 days' journey. Now, whether that's what it was or whether the city was large enough that it would actually take 3 days to start on this side to come out on the other side, I don't know. But there was a task set before Jonah that was going to be hard. Something that God had called him to do, something that he had fled from, that he didn't want to do, now he was willing to do it, but it didn't get easier. God didn't cause the fish to crawl out on the shore and drop him off in Nineveh. He still had to go. And he still had to walk it out. And as he began to walk, he began to preach the word. And what was he saying? Well, he was given the prophecy that God gave him, saying, in 40 days, this place is going down. This place will be no more. God's judgment is upon you. He has seen your wicked ways, and you're done. Jonah, all by himself, walked into a city of men and women who did not like him, who didn't want him to be there, who were Assyrians, who were a threat. They looked at him and said, look at this Israelite. Here he is walking into our town. He's walking around saying that God is fixing to judge us. We don't even know his God. But as Jonah continued to follow and do exactly what God had done, one man, preaching the Word of God, changed an entire city. Because as one person heard it, that was probably there thinking, well, some nut, who is that nut riding around, walking around over there saying all that? Well, I don't know, some prophet or something. And as he continued on and he walked further and he walked further, the news started spreading. Hey, there's a guy that's talking about judgment. And as it got to the king, he said, hey, we've got to do something about this. We're fixing to perish off of the face of the earth if we don't repent. And so the king called, not only for himself, he set a decree. When the king gave a decree, nobody could not abide by it. They had to do it. The king said, we are all right now in mourning. We're going to put on sackcloth. We're going to put on ashes. That was just the symbol of the mourning. That was a symbol of them in despair and this just they're crying out for help. And as everyone did it, not only the people, but the king said, I want the animals. They're not going to eat. Don't feed the animals. Put them in sackcloth and ashes. Put everybody in sackcloth. We want God to see that we truly repent. And maybe, just maybe, He'll hold back and not judge us. Just maybe. They were going on a, I hope so. Because God wasn't their God. The God Jehovah was not their God. They were just hoping. Jonah didn't want it to happen. Jonah would rather seen the judgment. As you read on through the book of Jonah, you see that he actually was upset with it. But what I want you to see is that one man who was willing, after he had gone through all he had gone through, still went into a place where people didn't like him, where people were going to make fun of him, where people were going to curse him, and preach the Word of God so that men and women could hear it and have the opportunity to repent. Every day we go into a world that hates you. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. They don't want to hear anything, nothing about Christianity. Keep that out of our schools. We don't want to hear it. Keep that out of the workplace. We can't have it here. Don't even mention the name of Christ to us. It's okay. We can put up Halloween decorations. We can do all that other stuff. But don't put a nativity scene up. Oh, the coach can't call for prayer because then he's asking the whole team to, he's proselytizing them. He's trying to make them all Christians because he wants them to pray. We're going into a world every day that hates us. But never underestimate the power of your one voice. One voice. As you walk through this world, if you say, hey, Jesus loves you. You know, He died for you. Hand out that tract and say, this will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you about how to be saved so you can have eternal life in heaven with Him. You don't have to walk around, stomp around saying, God's judgment's coming on you. But it is. It is. And as Jonah's one voice reached out to a whole city, the city changed. The city repented. You know, God repented. God said, I won't destroy the city now. I won't. He actually saved Nineveh for another 150 years. Because He saw their sincerity. He saw their repentance. Five minutes spent with somebody could change their eternal home. 5 minutes. Yet so many times we're not willing to spend 5 minutes. So many times we're not willing to hand out a tract. So many times we're not willing to just say, Jesus loves you. We talked about revival this morning. Revival starts in our own hearts. And how does revival start? It starts with prayer and obedience to God's Word. Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach and teach and tell others who I am. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Why don't we do it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would, stand to your feet. I'll ask the musicians to come forward, please. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what your thinking is. I don't know what God has called you to do. But let me ask you a question. If God never changes... And we saw that in Jonah's life. If God never changes, does His power in your life change you? If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Ricky, so many times I'm more like the first Jonah and I'm more apt to run away than I am to preach. Oh Lord, tonight would be a good time to repent. Tonight would be a good time to say, Lord, I give my life to You. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins? There is nothing you can do to get rid of your sins except to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And if you're here tonight and you say, I'm not saved, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me when I die, can I tell you, we've got the opportunity tonight to come down front to find myself, the pastor, Brother Matt, find somebody down here, let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. How you can know your eternity is secure in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that for you tonight. We want to do it because we love you. We want to do it because Jesus loves you. Now, if you say, hey, Brother Ricky, I just need to come, I just need to tell the Lord, hey, I'm going to use my one voice to reach out better. And you may want to come down here to the altar and kneel and pray. You don't have to. That's not a requirement. But it's also a good sign that you can come forward and say, hey, I'm going to surrender this to God. I'm not going to hold anything back and let pride stand in my way either. Oh, that your one voice would reach out in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, that others might know Jesus because of you. Remember, God has prepared a fish. If you run from Him, His fish will get you too. It's already prepared. Won't you come willingly?